Welcome to the second of our grow groups. We are thinking tonight of Ephesians chapter 2. And as we continue to think about being alive in Christ, tonight we're going to be thinking on the subject of saved by grace alone. So let's read some of this chapter together. Ephesians 2, and beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, whom has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached the peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Before we get into this chapter tonight, I want to just to share a wee bit about what is called the Arminian controversy. And this will help us just to clarify later on when we get into this chapter what is being taught and what is not being taught. The Arminian controversy is named after a Dutch theologian called Jacobus Arminius, who lived from 1560 to 1609. So just after the Reformation really was taken hold. And what Arminius did was challenge the accepted views of the Reformed Church at that time on salvation. Now, it was after he died, and others were continuing to share what he taught, that his views were discussed and ultimately condemned at the Council of Dort in Holland, which met from 1680 to 1619. Now, let me just share a wee bit about what Arminius taught. Arminianism's 5 points, we can call this. He first of all taught free will, that man has a free will in which he himself can choose to come to Christ and salvation. Secondly, he taught conditional election. In other words, God looked into the future and he saw those who would respond to Christ, and in seeing who would respond, he chose them for salvation in the light of that. Thirdly, he taught general atonement, which is that Jesus has died for everyone. Jesus has died for everyone in the world, and it depends on people then freely coming to embrace Jesus. Fourthly, he taught that God's saving grace can be resisted, and people in themselves can resist and therefore not accept the salvation. And then fifthly, he taught falling from grace. If it's up to yourself to choose to embrace Jesus Christ, then you can choose to stop having Jesus. So once you're a Christian, doesn't mean you're always saved. You can choose to go away and you can lose your salvation. Those were the five views of Arminius. And at the Synod of Dort, they discussed these things and they came up with five opposing views to what Arminians taught. And these five points are called the doctrines of grace, or sometimes called the five points of Calvinism. Although it has been pointed out that Calvin was long dead before this was discussed. And the five doctrines of grace are, first of all, total depravity. In opposition to free will, total depravity teaches that people are so enslaved by sin that they themselves will never come and embrace Jesus Christ, that their will would always cause them to reject Jesus. Secondly, unconditional election. God chose who he chose for salvation, not because of anything they might do in the future. God chose who he chose out of love, and what they would do in the future was then determined by his choice and not the other way around. Unconditional election, not because of anything they would do. Limited atonement, or also called particular redemption. That Jesus died particularly for those who had been chosen. He laid down his life for his sheep, for those who God had planned to be saved. Fourthly, irresistible grace. And when God's Spirit comes and into the life of a sinner, they will embrace Jesus. The grace is irresistible. They can't stop it. God comes and changes them. It's not that God works against their will. God changes their will. God creates a new nature in them that they would then embrace Jesus. And then the final point, perseverance of the saints. Which is indeed that once someone has been saved, once they've been born again, they can never lose that salvation. And more than that, they will continue by God's grace to persevere in the Christian life. And for those who don't persevere, they're like the thorny and stony ground here is in the parable sower, people who have never been saved in the first place. Now, although Arminianism was condemned at the Council of Dort and the doctrines of grace were approved there, Arminianism would rear its head on many occasions after this, under the teaching of people like John Wesley, Charles Finney, and Billy Graham, would continue to popularise the teachings of Arminian. But today, Reformed churches, the Presbyterian Church, the Church in Ireland, the Free Presbyterian Church, hold to this Reformed teaching, the doctrines of grace, that salvation indeed is all of God and part of God's plan. The reason why I have shared that is as an introduction to Ephesians 2 is that Ephesians 2 is one of the best passages in Scripture to answer the false teaching of Arminianism, as it gives us clear teaching as to how salvation happens. And this is a wonderful chapter. This is amazing truth, and we need to grasp hold of it clearly. So let's look at this chapter together. So this brings us to our second point, which is dead in sin in verses 1 to 3. Now we need to realise that a correct view of salvation only comes when we have a proper view of the impact of sin in people's lives. The diagnosis will never be right if we don't understand fully what indeed the problem is. So sin, we'd see here, means three things about people. People are dead in their sin. They're spiritually dead, which means they're incapable of any spiritual good in regards to their salvation, verse 1. Secondly, they are disobedient. It speaks there about they walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the sons of disobedience. It speaks of how indeed they lived according to the passions of their flesh. So they've lived according to their own way and away from God. And thirdly, a result of that is they are doomed by nature, children of wrath. Because of our nature, because of the people we are and how we live, we're under God's wrath by nature. That's what we deserve. That's what naturally should come to us. So, dead, disobedient, and doomed. Not a very nice picture at all. And here we see that people's free will has been enslaved by sin. So they cannot in themselves do any spiritual good or anything to receive salvation. People have free will, but their free will means that they will freely choose that which is according to their will. And because their will is sinful, they will only freely choose that which is outside of God's will. If you think of a circle, they'll live within that circle of sin and not within the circle of God's will. And it's only when salvation happens that they're moved from a life of sin into the circle of God's will and enable now to live and to freely choose to do that which is according to God. So here's the picture. Dead, disobedient and doomed. Dead in sin. But then we come to this third point, which is alive by grace in verses 4 to 7. And here verse 4 begins with one of those great but God statements. Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Here are people dead, disobedient and doomed. The people without God. Without God, without Christ, without hope. But God, in his love, in his mercy, in his goodness, steps in. This is the heart of the Reformed faith. This is the heart of biblical Christianity. We're hopeless, we're helpless. But God, in his grace, steps in wonderfully. Speaks there about stepping in grace and making, verse 5, people who were dead now spiritually alive together with Christ. Into a new relationship with Jesus. Into a new spiritual dimension. That part of them which is dead is now alive. They're sensitive and responsive to God. And even verse 6 speaks how they're raised to be Christ with Christ in the heavenly realms. Not speaking about something that's going to happen in the future, but even now they're united with Christ in heaven. They're joined with heaven. There's this spiritual heavenly dimension that is now part of their lives, which wasn't there before. And we see that the riches of this grace, in verse 7, will never run out. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For all of eternity, grace will continue to flow. Grace upon grace upon grace will continue to flow in our lives. For all of eternity. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful truth this is. Alive by grace. But then Paul gives us a wee bit more how this happens to us, how this comes to us. And this brings our fourth point, which is received through faith in verses 8 to 10. This grace enters a sinner's life through this channel of faith. Verse 8, he says, as he said before, for by grace you have been saved. Now he says, through faith. It is through faith that this grace comes into people's lives. But it's all of grace. It's all of God, because even this faith he teaches here is not your own doing. It's not of yourself. It's not produced by you or your decision. This faith is a gift of God, he says. This saving faith is a grace, something that God produces within you through the work of the Holy Spirit. He emphasized in verse 9, the Christian is saved through faith alone, not by works. Nothing you do, none of your good deeds in any way contribute to your salvation. But that doesn't mean that we're saved and then live whatever way we choose. He says in verse 10, but we're saved for a life of good works. We're God's workmanship. God not only is drawing us to in faith to trust in Jesus, he is changing us. He is a workman reshaping us to live this life of good works. It's all of grace. God's grace coming into us, changing us, making us new for this new life. Oh, how wonderful this grace is. How wonderful God's mercy is coming to us and doing such wonderful work for us and in us. And then the second half of the chapter speaks of how we're brought into the church of Jesus Christ. We're saved, not alone, but to saved to be part of the people of God. Now, writing to these Christians in Ephesus, Paul is writing to people who were Gentiles, who were non-Jews. And he speaks in verses 11 to 13 how Gentiles were far removed from God, far removed from his people, far removed from the promises of God. You think of the layout of the temple. You had the court of the priests, and then the court of Israel, and then the court of the women of Israel. And then way outside that, you had the court of the Gentiles. You think of them, they were so far away from God. That was the picture. Far away and separated from the people of God. But now they're brought near. This is the teaching. And he teaches that salvation in verses 14 to 16 reconciles people to God and reconciles people to each other. Jew and Gentile are brought near through this wonderful work of salvation. And what God's plan is, yes, is to save people and to rescue and make them new, but to make them new as part of this new community. A community which he speaks about in verse 17 to 19, which is marked by peace. A people who are at peace with God, at peace with each other, who have peace in their hearts. The Jewish word for peace, the Hebrew word is shalom. It's more than an absence of conflict. It's a state of contentment. It's a state of knowing it is well with my soul. The new community, and this is these verses, is pictured as a temple. And what holds and unites this church together is Christ. Christ is the cornerstone, it speaks there indeed in verse 20. He is the cornerstone. He is what holds this new building, the people of God together. And it's a church, it's a building that's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, the word of God. Jesus builds this church through his word, verse 20, and then through the Holy Spirit mentioned in verses 21 and 22. People who were separate, people who were going in different directions of life, through the word of God and the Spirit of God, are changed in their direction. Different people now going in the one direction, going to Christ, to live for Christ, to glorify Christ, to serve Christ. And it's the word and the Spirit which they have in common, which unites them in this. It unites them to Christ, unites them to Christ's purpose, that then unites them to each other as the new community and people of God. And if we're part of this new people, why is it? Is it because of our decision? No. Is it because of our good deeds? No. Is it because of anything that we have earned? No. How are we part of this new community? Part of a community which we don't deserve to be part of. It is all of grace. Do you count membership of the Church of Jesus Christ? Do you count membership of your church a privilege? Do you realize it's something you don't deserve? You don't deserve to belong to this church. You don't deserve to belong to any church. It is a wonderful gift of grace, bought with the blood of Jesus, so that you be part of this new community of faith, love, and hope. To God be all of the glory. Amen.